Thank you for allowing us to gather in your name and for your glory. And now it's time to dig into your revelation. We're grateful to you for your God that does not play hide and seek. You're a God that goes out of his way to reveal himself to us. So as we study your word, help us to learn more about you, not just knowledge to have big, thick heads, but to know more about you and therefore learn, know how to best live for you and serve you. We need you at this time. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, please be seated. And if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, the last four verses of the book. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to read it in just a moment. And today we end the journey through Habakkuk. We've been here for a few weeks and we have learned different things along the way. And we've seen Habakkuk's personal story of going from a place of questioning and doubt and confusion at the beginning of the book to faith, hope, and confidence by the end of the book. Let me read it and you follow along. Verse 16, chapter 3. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, he makes my feet like the deer's, he makes me tread on high on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. And remember, I read from the English Standard Version, and your version may differ, but the message is going to be clear. What starts with a question mark ends with an exclamation point. We mentioned that early on in our study. In fact, J. Vernon McGee, the Bible commentator, that's what he states. At the beginning, chapter 1, chapter 2, it's question mark, question mark, question mark. Chapter 3, it is exclamation point. He ends in a lot better place than where he started. We come to a corner. We mentioned last time, we turn a corner in our study. Chapters 1 and 2, bad news, right? God's people are running amok. God's being taunted. God's being just taken for granted. People don't care what God has to say. And God, from Habakkuk's point of view, God's okay with it. It's like, God, do you even care? Do you even care what's going on? One of the things we see here is that the reality is that Habakkuk is imploring. He's coming before God in this conversation that we call Habakkuk. And he's telling the Lord, please discipline your people. He's not saying withhold your discipline, or he's not delivering a message like Isaiah, Ezekiel, etc., that here comes the judgment, this is what it is. No, he's gone before the Lord and said, Lord, don't you care? Chapter 1, look what's going on. The law is being avoided. Nobody cares about anything. And justice and violence fill the streets. Do you care? And God says, yeah, I do care. By the way, I've been at work, and chapter 2 is my response to you. I'm sending the Babylonians. We know that that goes from bad to worse because the Babylonians are, it's like saying the remedy is worse than the sickness. And he brings yet another question mark. But how can you use a wicked instrument as an instrument of discipline toward your people? He goes, don't worry, they're going to get theirs too. Because God's just reminding Habakkuk that his ways are not our ways. So what we see here, and when we come to Habakkuk chapter 3, we move from confusion to clarity, from fear to faith, from worry to worship. And we made this observation last time, but let me share it with you again. On the screen there, nothing has changed on the outside. Nothing has changed on the outside. The difference between Habakkuk 2 and Habakkuk 3 is that Habakkuk has changed on the inside. And child of God, you need to realize that sometimes your outside, your external circumstances will remain status quo or maybe even get worse. What is your heart going to do? So the prayer is, Lord, not only change my circumstances or change my heart toward those circumstances. Nothing has changed. The people are still mocking God. Violence still fills the street. Yet Habakkuk has just changed man. And chapter 3 is the answer to that. We said last time that the chapter breaks up easily into three parts. Prayer, a vision, and a testimony. We saw his prayer and vision last time. The prayer is a prayer that reminds you and me that when things are at their worst, and you encounter the Lord, you and I should be praying, and it should be a time of worship. We worship the Lord for who He is, for what He has done. We ask Him to do the same thing He's done in the past. You know, that's verse 2 there, and it reminds us that when we invite the Lord into our mess, get ready for the pain of cleaning. Right? I mean, when you and I, those few times in our lives that go for a teeth cleaning, right? You are inviting someone to create some pain. But the pain has a greater purpose. Clean teeth. Maybe a better smelling mouth. All right? But you're inviting someone. So when you and I say to the Lord, Lord, and that's what we said, in your wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy. When we invite Him to take a stand against a nation, against a people and us in our lives, we say, come, grow me up. Help me grow. Help me deepen my walk with you. Be wise and know that you are inviting Him to cause some pain. But like a loving father, the pain has a purpose. He gives him a vision of how he's the Lord of history. We saw that. That's chapter 3, verse 3 through 15. And it's just a history lesson on how God has used the surrounding nations to accomplish His purposes. Because after all, it is a cliche, but it's true. History is truly what? His story. He's working it out. And chapter 3, verses 3 through 15 is just a timeline, a historical survey of how God has intervened on behalf of His people. There's a word of warning. No one is going to conquer God. No one rivals Him. But even in the midst of a word of warning, there's a word of comfort. God goes out of His way to protect and deliver His people. So that's there where we see the prayer and the vision. The verses we just read are the testimony, and it's one of the greatest affirmations, strongest statements of faith you and I will find in the Scriptures. This statement is the climax of the book, and we have truly saved the best for last. When we began our study several weeks ago, we asked the question, why are the prophetic books important for us to read and to study today? You know, we dealt with that because the reality is that the church in America is illiterate. Can I just be that blunt with you and me? We are illiterate. We don't know our Bible as well as we think we know our Bible. We may think we know our Bible, but we really don't know our Bible as well as we think it. And surveys and studies, and just this last week, the 2020 study on the state of theology in the church came out. Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries. And if you read it, your heart sinks. Men and women professing to know Christ are saying that Jesus is not the only way. Now, how can you and I say that we know and believe the Bible and we remove the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? Jesus Himself is a narrow-minded person. He had the gall to say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Listen, you want to get to the Father? You got to go through me. Don't like it? You don't have to like it. It doesn't make it less true. But yet, followers of Jesus today are saying, Jesus is not the only way. The Bible is not the only book. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yes. Love it. Love it. And that's one of the beauties of having children with us. From the lips of children. Praise the Lord. All right? So the reality. Get them geared up for the next amen. All right? Just, okay. Prime them for me. I'll just go and I'll look at you and go, you know. So the reality is that you and I are know our Bibles less than we think, or at least the Bible influences our worldview less than we think. And we said, we gave you various reasons why the prophetic books are important. One of them is this one. The prophetic books deal with the weighty issues of life, and that without the prophets, our faith can grow shallow and weak, unable to stand up to the rigors and challenges of life. See, that's the reality. When you and I study the prophets, we come face to face with reality. What does it mean to be God's people? What does it mean to be God's people in the midst of a godless society? What does it mean to be God's people and act godless? That's what happens with these prophets. the protectors of the covenant, the ones that are here to stand between God and His people and announce God's never-changing plumb line and say, this is what the Lord says, you have gone astray. See, you and I, we need the prophets. We need the prophetic books because we need to be reminded that life is not just rah, 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 a trip to the candy store. Life can be very, very difficult, painful at times. And this is true in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk reminds us that we must remain faithful to the Lord, and we need to be having faith in the Lord. And that's why Habakkuk 2:4 says, and the righteous shall live by faith. We live in a day and age where the best-selling Christian books seem to be the ones that tell you how to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. How to prosper. Your best life now. That doesn't hold water. It doesn't hold water. It may hold water for you and me, the consumers, and the consumer mindset of American Christianity. But you try to export that to places where they're busy trying to get just clean water, where they're busy trying to survive, where they're busy trying to find food, when they're busy because they were born in the wrong caste and the wrong segment of society. What's healthy, wealthy, and happy going to make for you? You need a word from the Lord, a word from the prophets. Habakkuk reminds us that we need to maintain our faith in God even at our worst. It's great and it's easy when everything's going well, when the hand of blessing is upon us. But Habakkuk reminds us, and as he reaches the end of his journey, he's gone from doubting God to trusting God no matter what. And the no matter what is a big deal. This isn't no matter what because I got caught in the speed trap on Taft Street between Palm and Douglas. Again. That's not the day of calamity. That's a no matter what. I'm going to trust them no matter what. I can just claim no contest, you know, and that's it. No points, nothing here. 1-800, call a lawyer, whatever. Okay? Ticket clinic. So, no, that's not it. This is not just a bad day at work. This is not just I have an unbearing boss. No, this is not just I have an unbearing spouse. No, this is calamity at its worst. No matter what. God had revealed to Habakkuk that he and his people were about to be pillaged and ransacked and invaded, and they were going to lose everything they ever had built. I look at the Orsinis over here. I was going to pick on somebody else here, but they're new today, so I'm going to leave them alone. So, but I look over here, and Orsinis, they had this vision, they had this desire to live in Cooper City. So, they did it. They get to Cooper City. They're content now with paying higher taxes, but they're in Cooper City. And they're there, and it's great. And can you imagine I come upon them and I go, Orsinis, too bad, so sad, you're going to lose your house because someone from the outside is coming. And they're going to take your house, and by the way, they'll never pay property taxes again. You're going to continue to pay theirs. Now that's kind of bad, but it's only worse because everything that they would have worked for, it would have been gone. Life savings, anything and everything, they were coming for the people and for everything that the people had. Will you trust the Lord then? Let me contextualize. Because, you know, again, we're looking at paper, some black ink. Jesus is not speaking, so if you have the red letter edition, you don't have any red letters. But it's still equally important. The red letter version of the Bible is no more important than the only black or white letter version of the Bible. All right? So you have ink on a paper and it's one dimensional. You don't see it. Let me just frame it this way. You're in the United States and has been invaded and conquered by an external force. A force without, you know, a foreign power in our lifetime. We're about to lose it all. Or we have. And you're sitting here pretty in air conditioning going, that's never going to happen. Well, let's think about a coup d'etat from the inside out. And they re-envision and reimagine and remake America from the America that you enjoy today, that your grandparents enjoyed, and that my parents emigrated to because it was America. Will you keep faith in God then? Will you keep faith in God then? Is your faith, my faith, strong enough to go through that trial? Can you and I still rejoice in the Lord when job and home and family is gone? Is our faith strong enough to trust God no matter what? That's the place that the book of Habakkuk brings us to in chapter 3. Will you? How do you exercise faith in God during the worst of times? The testimony provides. So let's dig in. Number one, here's a reality you find in verse 16. Trembling, yet trusting. Waiting patiently are the key words if you have the sermon notes. For God, even when you are afraid. And this is a next level stage of fear. Look at verse 16. I hear. That means I hear what you have just said preceding verses, especially or specifically verses 3 through 15. What is coming, what's coming to our land and what's coming to through the discipline and how you're going to discipline people. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Stop there. This is next level fear. Again, God has announced Babylon's, modern day Iraq, is coming. The Chaldeans in your Bible translation, perhaps. They're coming and they're my instrument. My instrument. This is not just haphazard. This is not just a foreign power. You know, here comes Babylon, and next will be the Medes and the Persians, and next will be the Romans. And no. This is my instrument, or Assyria. I have brought them to the forefront. I am making them a big deal about them, and I'm using them to discipline you. Habakkuk is terrified about what is going to soon take place. We don't know how long, how much time has transgressed between chapter 1 and chapter 3. We're not told. But listen, this is going to happen. We're not talking about possibility. We're not even talking about probability. We're talking about certainty. Certainty. It's going to happen. And he says, I remember this and I get sick. I get sick. My body trembles. My lips quiver. Rottenness enters into my bones. My leg, they give out. They tremble beneath me. Sometimes you and I, we lose sight of horrific actions. Today is September 20th. 9 days ago, we marked the 19th anniversary of September 11, 2001. Here's some sad news. There's a generation that's growing that doesn't even care. Shame on us as the previous generation. Some of them don't even know the year. If you say 9/11, they don't know it was 01. Where were you on 9/11/01? Where were you on that first 9/11? If you were born, where were you? I remember where I was. And to remember is to relive the moment. To remember is to relive the moment. To relive the emotions of watching a plane crash right into one of the towers. To relive the emotion of the second plane crash into the towers. To relive the emotion of one plane hitting the Pentagon. To relive the emotions of one being thwarted by, let's roll, heroes, American heroes, storming a cockpit and downing United Flight 93. So now, today, we know it was heading toward the Capitol. We forget that. Despite what politicians may call something that some people did. Really. This is not something that some people did. This is what terrorists did to our country. But we forget that. We forget that. And sometimes it just doesn't matter. See, the purpose of terrorism is not just to cause damage and harm, but to create fear. Think about that. When you analyze what's going on in our country, it's not just to create and wreak havoc. It's to create fear. And 9/11 surely did that. The airline industry fell apart. Who would want to fly? You can fly from here to Bora Bora for about $10. Nobody wanted to get on a plane for an extended length of time. Why? Because it's not just the destruction. It was the fear. And again, you and I may look at that and go, I'm not feeling 9/11. Well, how are you feeling the results of the presidential election? Maybe that's what causes a verse 16 fear. I hear my body trembles. If my man doesn't win, oh my God. Oh my God. Let me tell you, I do fear for our country. I pray for our country. I fear that the loser will not go away quietly. Regardless of your brand, it doesn't matter to me. I look at every one of you because I know pretty much where most of you stand. And most of you know where I stand. But regardless of that, I fear. So I pray for my country. I sure hope you're praying for yours. Is it ultimate? No. Listen, God's kingdom and God's rule. Regardless of who's president, Jesus remains king. Right? And if something we're knowing from Habakkuk. Now, that doesn't take away my responsibility to vote wisely, to vote biblically, and to vote in a God-honoring way. It doesn't take that. But it sure does help me rest in that God is supreme. And that's where you and I are here. Habakkuk isn't just dealing with the possibility of an outcome that is undesirable. He's dealing with the certainty of an outcome that doesn't want, that we can't even begin to imagine. I can't begin to imagine having to come to your homes and comfort you because your wife was attacked and your kids were taken away to slavery. I can't begin to imagine that. What words would I use? And that's what Habakkuk says. I am trembling. Yet I'm trusting. How do you deal with that extreme fear? Look at the second half of verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. I have the word of the Lord that assures me that we're going to suffer, but so will they. So I wait, I tremble, but I wait confidently in the Lord. I wait. That phrase, quietly wait or wait patiently, if you have the NIV, the idea is rest. Are you resting in the Lord this morning? The word is the one that appears on, you shall rest on the Sabbath day. In the promised land, God promises the Israelites rest from their enemies. You and I should be, yes, we can tremble, we can look and go, but we should rest on the fact that God is sovereign. God is sovereign and His purposes shall not and will not be thwarted. How do you exercise faith? Faith during the worst of times, you wait patiently on the Lord. You rest yourself on the Lord. Verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. You tremble, but you're joyful. Remember, the idea comes from 16. I've heard my body. How do I process all this stuff? I'm still figuring it all out. I'm trembling, yet joyful. Choosing is your key word to rejoice in God even when everything in life goes wrong. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Stop there. It can't get any worse than this. It can't. Let me tell you why. Habakkuk creates three scenarios for you and me. Three scenarios in verse 17. Two lines each. The first scenario, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines. The blossoms of the fig and the tree and the grapes forming in the vine refer to things that you and I are trusting in the future. Therefore, these are a symbol of hopes to come. He says, let me create a scenario for you. How about if you have no hope? Because there is, the fig tree is not going to blossom. And the grapes are not going to come. These are symbols of hope. Do you have hopes and dreams? I do. They still happen for my children. My grandchildren, they'll be delivered through Amazon, I'm pretty sure. Because everything comes to my house through Amazon. I have dreams and hopes. I've met with men and women and young men and young women here that have dreams and hopes. Dreams of hopes and of one day marrying. Dreams of hopes of one day having a family. Dreams of hopes of making a future together. What happens if I shared with you and I said, there's no more hope? This is as good as it's going to get. Habakkuk would tell you, though I have no visible sign of hope for the future, nothing tangible that I can see or touch or grasp. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Even when it feels and it seems that there is no hope, and my dreams and hopes are shattered, yet I will rejoice. That's scenario number one. Remember, this is Habakkuk. This is heavy stuff. This is not rah, rah, rah Christianity. This is real deal. This is going to the doctor and getting that report. First scenario, though the fig tree should not. Second scenario, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no fruit. These are things that are a symbol of your present, is your key word, your present means. This is your livelihood. This is your livelihood. This is the reality. This is what I'm trusting right now. And the word fails there in the Hebrew means to deceive or disappoint or fail. You put all this work into this area. You put all this work into this relationship. You put all this work into this job. You put all this work into this portfolio. And you put all this work and it deceives. It fails. It disappoints. And what I was counting on just goes bye-bye. Though the produce of the olive fail. I was counting on the produce of the olive. Though the fields yield no food, I worked my backside off in this field. I have sweat. I put some sweat equity into this field and I've done what I was supposed to do. I've been a good farmer. I got nothing to show for it. Disappointment is what I have. Failure is what I have. Deceit is what I have to show for it. What do you do? What's your response? I'll tell you what's Habakkuk's response. Look at it. Verse 18 there. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Countercultural. Counterintuitive. Can you imagine? Two scenarios down. The future, got nothing. The present, about to disappear. Third scenario. Though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stall. A symbol of your reserves. This is what I can count on. Reserves. And now I'm out of reserves. My credit cards are maxed. I've used my name several different ways. You know, I started with my first and middle name. Now I went with my middle name and first. I can't get any more credit cards. I can't. My family doesn't have any more money. My church family is strapped. My reserves, cash at hand. What are you going to do when even your reserves are zero? That was going to be a reality for Habakkuk and his people. The hopes of a future, gone. Sooner than later. The present going to be forever changed. We're about to be conquered and be sent out and scattered and taken over the exile 70 years in Babylonia. They would return 70 years later to find everything in just shambles. And the reserves, what I can count on, because I have it in the stall. No, I don't have it in the stall anymore. My portfolio just tanked. What do I do? What do you do when you have nothing to fall back on? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Tell me that doesn't speak to you this morning. Tell me that's not where you're at sometimes. When you actually sense that this is about to happen. And your heart quickens. And your blood pressure goes up. And there's not enough pills. There's not enough essential oil to calm you down. You're just going, I can't believe this is going to happen to me. I can't believe this is about to happen to me. Habakkuk says, remember, in my life, nothing on the outside changed, but my heart did. So no matter what I face, verse 18, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, it's easy to trust God when the fig tree is budding and the grapes are on the vine, when the olive crops succeed and the fields are producing food, you have plenty of sheep and cattle. But are you really trusting in God at that point? Are you trusting in yourself? So take away everything you have. Let's say, what would you rather have, $1 million or God? Now, before you answer the Sunday school answer and tell me, you know, money can buy you happiness. Yeah, but it can buy you ice cream and ice cream makes you happy. So, what would you rather have? $1 million for God? You know how I answer it? You know how Sandy would answer it? Yes. Right? That's right, man. That's how I would answer it. But we're living in an either-or scenario, not a both-and right now. So either-or, what are you trusting? Now, if your immediate answer is to rely on the $1 million, don't get me wrong, $1 million will do me some good. But do you understand $1 million come, $1 million go? You and I may not think that because some of us will never earn $1 million in a lifetime. But the reality is the source. God has given us His Word that you and I will have our needs met, not our wants. And you and I need to grow up in Christianity and in the Lord where we get to the point, I share this with you, where we want what we need, not need what we want. Now, it doesn't mean that God is only going to keep you in a one-bedroom studio for the six of you. All right? But what I'm trying to say is, it's proper perspective. This is what Habakkuk brings to the table. He says, listen, anything can go wrong. Anything can go wrong. And Habakkuk determined to rejoice in God despite of visible circumstances. One Bible commentator puts it this way. It's on the screen there. It is right and proper to voice appreciation of God's goodness when He bestows all that is necessary for life, health, and prosperity. But when these things are lacking, to rejoice in God for His own sake is evidence of pure faith. See, too many Christians have the God of good times. Not Jimmy and company. Okay, of the good times. See, if your God is only the God of good times, you don't have the God of the Bible. Sometimes the fig doesn't bud. Sometimes life goes from bad to worse. And then it just rots. And you and I just say, I can't take the stench anymore. I can't take the stench anymore. And God says, I'm not done with you. I'm still at work. I'm still at work. See, what do you do then? See, when everything, the hopes and dreams, the present and the reserves, I don't see a way out of this thing. Well, you can either get angry at God, you can run away from God, or you can choose to believe in Him anyways. And that's what Habakkuk would tell you. That's what Habakkuk tells me. No matter how bad it looks on the outside, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, because when I do that, I find a strength that's beyond me. Though you have no visible hope, your present is being challenged, and your reserves are being depleted, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So I tremble and I trust. I tremble and I rejoice. Lastly, verse 19, I tremble yet strong. If we were going to hashtag this, we would put hashtag God strong. Instead of Boston strong or Houston strong, be hashtag God strong. See, finding strength is your key word in God to rise above my doubts. I'm going to scale the heights. I'm going to be sure-footed. I'm not going to worry about things the way I'm being torn in my flesh and in my body. And maybe perhaps people are telling me, be careful. Oh my gosh, the world is coming to an end. The Chicken Little prevails. Attitude. You say, no. Verse 19, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Have you ever seen that on Nat Geo or some other channel? These deers and rams and they're just scaling the rocks and they have no doubt in the world. I mean, I start getting queasy just thinking how high it is. But these folks, they're just running. The idea here is of a female deer just going right up, scaling the mountain. If you haven't seen that lately, YouTube, I'm sure, has 1,000,003 videos on that. But the sure-footedness, the stability, and that's what he's saying. I may be trembling, but I'm going to be strong. Why? Because my strength is not my own. My strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he leaves me sure-footed, even when I'm scaling mountains that I doubt I'll get up there. God provides the strength for you to be sure-footed, stable. The message is clear. Find your strength in God and God alone. One Bible commentator writes, in an unsure world, Habakkuk experiences the joy and peace of serving the sovereign Lord of creation. Habakkuk questioned God concerning His work and learned that God is indeed at work. The Lord God is at work accomplishing His purpose over the earth. Like Habakkuk, believers who live in unsettled times can find strength in the God who works in history to accomplish His purpose. How do you exercise faith during the worst of times? You tremble, yet you trust. You tremble, yet you rejoice. And you tremble and be strong. in the Lord. We've reached the end of our journey. We've gone through the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's journey mirrors our own journey in life. We sometimes say, God, did you really even care? And then when he answers, we say, no, God, that's not fair. That's not fair. Isn't that what Habakkuk happened? God, don't you care about what's going on? And then he says, yeah, I'm bringing Babylon. Oh, wait. That's not fair. And there's times in our lives that we even ask ourselves, God, are you there? Are you there? And that's where you and I need to get Habakkuk and learn from him and keep the questions coming to the Lord and keep our ears open and our heart sensitive toward the answers that we get from the Lord as we get them through his word. It's a beautiful journey from doubt to trust. And those who seek the Lord earnestly have his promise that you shall find me if you seek me with your whole heart. So I leave you with something to ponder and a question. Something to ponder is the comforting reality of the cross. I received this in email form from DJ a couple of weeks back, and it was timely. It was just providential. It's from David Platt. And he writes the following. That's all you're going to get. You're going to have to listen now because it's a paragraph. It does seem weird to us, this hard truth of Habakkuk, that God would use painful experiences to accomplish his sovereign purposes. I want to remind us of something far, far, far weirder, something far more difficult to comprehend, the comforting reality of the cross, that God will use his son's suffering to accomplish his people's salvation. That is hard to understand. One writer puts it this way: God is always at work in human history to achieve his ultimate goal, and the means by which he chooses to pursue that goal may be as astounding as the destruction of a nation or as incomprehensible as the blood dripping from the figure of a man on a cross. Yes, God's ways in Habakkuk may seem strange, and yes, God's ways in our lives may seem strange, but look to the cross, for there God takes the penalty of our sin to our lives and pours it out on his son, and takes the pain of his son to bring us peace. God the Father on high wills the crushing death of his son, the cruel, torturous, otherwise unexplainable death of his son to bring us life. His pain brings us peace, his death brings us life, and we find salvation in suffering, and because of his sufferings for our sins in our place, because of his victory over sins on our behalf, because of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, we can know this. Put your faith, put your trust in this. Our suffering is temporary. Cancer is temporary. Tumors are temporary. Trials are temporary. Pain is temporary. Hurt is temporary. Disease is temporary. Disaster is temporary. Death itself is temporary. Christ is eternal. So thrust yourself upon him. Thrust yourself upon the eternal God who reigns sovereign over all things, and realize your suffering is temporary and your God is trustworthy. He will lead us all to conclude that though there are no figs on the vine and there's no fruit in the field, we can rejoice in our God, take joy in his salvation, and stand strong on the high places because of his glory. Praise be to God. The comforting reality of the cross. Just when you think that what God is doing doesn't make sense, remember the cross. And here's a question. Is God enough? Is God enough? Again, let me repeat what I stated earlier. As the book ends, nothing has changed on the outside. Nothing. The worst is yet to come. Nothing has changed, but Habakkuk has changed. See, you and I, we all come from different situations. Some are happy, some are sad, some are healthy, some are sick. Some are excited about the future, some face dark, dark clouds of uncertainty. But if you and I know the Lord is our Savior, we can still feel, we have the feet to tread on the high places that God has for you and for me. Because the honest truth is this, we often find ourselves coming from one of these three places. Either we're coming out of confusing times, we are in confusing times, or we're about to get into confusing times, we just don't know it yet. And that's the tricky part. And you know what they all have in common? You have to go through them. God's not going to give you a way out. You're going to find yourself in those. So you take Habakkuk, knowing that you're going to be in one of these places someday. Tomorrow, the next day, you get the message of Habakkuk and you put it in your back pocket like a cell phone. And you wait for the day You wait for the day. And then, and only then, when you have only but Jesus to turn to, you'll appreciate the quote that I picked up from Steve Brown, former pastor of Key Biscayne Presbyterian Church. It's on the screen there. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And when Jesus is all you have, then and only then will you discover that Jesus is all you need. Take that with you, child of God. No matter what happens. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, Jesus is all I need. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments, sing it to yourself. Preach to yourself that God is enough. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. Truly, you and only you are awesome. Not chocolate. Not our spouse, not our kids, not even our country. Only you take our breath away. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Habakkuk. Thank you for preserving this conversation that becomes a prophecy. Thank you for preserving it in your word, protecting it. Protecting that revelation so then you could illumine us this morning through it and speak to our hearts as only you can. Father, we confess that we lose heart. Hopes and dreams are shattered, and I choose not to rejoice in the Lord, or at least I find it difficult. Oh, help us. When I don't feel like rejoicing in you. Father, the reality is that there's times where the future looks bleak and the present is not looking any better. And even what I'm depending on is falling apart. God, we tremble. We truly do. But we're grateful to you for your servant Habakkuk, which points us to the sufficiency of the Lord. Of the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, promise-giving, promise-making, promise-keeping Lord God. We're so grateful that you're a better God to us than we're kids to you. Forgive us for failing. Forgive us for the doubt, the unbelief. Father, for some here, Lord, we need you to intervene, so we say in your wrath, remember mercy. For others, just help us to scale the heights, to trust you no matter what. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We rest in you, and to you alone be the glory. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.